We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 2 as we look at the birth of Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, that you would love us enough to give what's most valuable to you, your only begotten Son, that you pursue us, that you, Jesus, left the comfort of heaven, were born in Bethlehem, that you seek and save the lost. Thank you that you died on the cross, that you rose again, that you're present here with us. Would you reveal yourself to us? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us afresh of the importance of Christ in our lives? Lord, I pray for each family, each individual, that you would bless them this Christmas, that you would cause your face to shine upon them, that you would meet needs, that you give them peace. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2 is the birth of Christ. This morning we're going to be looking at not only the birth of Christ and some of the details of his birth, but also diving into this deeper question of why did Jesus come? What's the point of the manger? Where did the manger lead to? So verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It had to be part of this census. God's going to use this census. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Had to go to your hometown where you were born in order to be registered. This is going to cause difficulty for Joseph and Mary. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This was not by accident. Micah 5:2 tells us that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. This small town, 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. It was this census that got them from the Galilee region to come to Bethlehem. Not an easy journey for Mary as she's pregnant. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child, the virgin birth. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She goes into labor. Her water breaks. There's no room for Christ in the inn. In verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You would think that somebody would have given up their room for this young couple, first-time mom, she's going into labor. No one's willing to give. No one's willing to share. No one's willing to make room for Christ. They go to a barn, and Christ is born in a barn. He's placed in a manger. This is not the normal place that you would put your brand new infant. When the angel goes to the shepherds are told, go look for the baby in the feeding trough. Go look for the baby in the manger. And Christ is born. This moment that was in the heart and mind of God is, as you read the Old Testament, you see all of these prophecies that Christ will come. And God's the creator of the universe. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He's God. But yet he comes in human flesh. And he's born in this humble place with humble beginnings in Bethlehem to Mary, to Joseph. Who are the ones that announce his birth? It's the shepherds. After that, the wise men do come. Herod's trying to kill the Christ child. He hears of this Christ child, has all of the baby boys killed, 2 and younger. The wise men present their gifts to Christ. Then as a young child, Jesus has to go to Egypt as a refugee. They're foreigners in a foreign land because Herod wants to kill him. For many of us, we know the details of the birth of Christ, and they're hugely significant. And I hope that tonight and tomorrow morning, you can take some time to pray on it and reflect on it. We're gonna consider, why did Jesus come? What's the importance of Christ coming? Is this just a tradition? Is this a holiday that we do? Does this kind of fall in the category of Halloween or, you know, Easter with Easter bunnies, or is there something significant here from a biblical perspective? Did God really give his son? And why would God give his son? Jesus tells us why he came. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus takes some flack, some criticism, because he's coming into Jericho, and there's a short man, a man of short stature named Zacchaeus, and he wants to see Jesus. So he climbs a sycamore tree, and Jesus says, "I'm coming to your house today." Now, the problem was, is that he was the chief of tax collectors, where he would charge you your tax. Let's say your tax was $100. He may charge you $150 and keep 50 for himself. And this is all under the Roman Empire. So tax collectors were the worst of the worst. No one liked the tax collectors. No one trusted them. And Jesus looks up and says, "Today I'm coming to your house." And they got really upset with Jesus that he was going to a tax collector's house. And then Jesus said, "This is why I came. This is why I was born in the manger. This is why I left the comfort of heaven, was to come and seek and save sinners." Aren't you so glad that Jesus had a purpose in his coming? Aren't you so glad that he came to seek every one of us, to save us from our sins, that the manger would lead to the cross, and the cross would lead to his resurrection? And so notice the intentionality of Christ. It's to seek and it's to save the lost. We're lost because of our sin, and Jesus is on this pursuit to seek us and to save us. That's why he came. He left heaven for a purpose. Also in John 17, we're told that Jesus came to declare to us the name of his Father. The name is the character and nature of his Father. He wanted us to understand more about our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus is the express image of the Father. That Jesus would even say, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." So Jesus came to save us and also reveal the Father to us and bring us into right relationship with the Father. I am blessed so much by my dad, so thankful to have him in my life. I would love for all of you to be able to sit with him for an hour or two and have a cup of coffee. I think your life would really be blessed and enriched, but that wouldn't be realistic, would it? And Jesus, he knows the goodness of his Father, and he wants to reveal his Father to us. If you have your Bible, we're gonna turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're gonna see this mission of Jesus explained in parables. And this is one of my favorite sections of scripture. Now, I know some of you are like, "I'm out. This isn't a traditional Christmas Eve message." But it is why Jesus came. It does answer the question of what does the manger lead to. So Luke 15, verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." Isn't that awesome? The tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the proud, the arrogant, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, those that were consumed with money and materialism, sinners like you, like me, they heard about Jesus and they were drawn to Jesus. They wanted to hear his message. They wanted to see his smile. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable, this story to them. The scribes and the Pharisees would be the equivalent of the pastors, if you would. They're the one that led the Jewish people. They were the leaders in the temple, but they were so far from the heart of God, and they're complaining. They're like, "I can't believe that Jesus is receiving sinners, that he's eating with sinners." At this time in this culture, to have a meal with someone was very personal. It was very intimate. It was sharing friendship and fellowship with one another. It would be scandalous to sit and eat with a sinner. But remember, this is why Jesus came. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He came for sinners. He came for the purpose to die for our sins and rise again. First story in verse 4. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. A shepherd, this is something that they would all be familiar with. The hillsides would be filled with shepherds and sheep, and there's this close relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd and follow, and sometimes they would be in a communal pen. All of these sheep, hundreds of sheep, and here would come the shepherd, and he would have a specific call for his sheep, and they would recognize the voice of their shepherd. One's lost, and what does he do? He goes in this passionate pursuit for the one lost sheep. If he only had air tags, would have been so much simpler, right? To find this one sheep. It would have been easy for the shepherd to say, well, I got 99. That's pretty good. I mean, that's a great batting average in baseball, right? I can leave the one sheep. Well, what happens to the 99? If I'm off for a couple days pursuing the sheep, he loves this sheep that is lost. So he's gonna make that effort to go and look and to find the sheep. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He doesn't scold the sheep. He doesn't say, bah, you're a bad sheep, right? he doesn't say, you're walking home. I'm gonna take you home on a leash, right? I got a choke chain for you. You're not getting away from me again. He picks up this sheep that he loves and he does the work for the sheep. And he takes this sheep home on his shoulders. And that's Jesus. He could come and find us and he could scold us and say, hey, where have you been? You've walked away from me. You haven't loved me. You haven't trusted me, and you got yourself into the wilderness of sin. But instead, he says, you know what? I'm gonna carry the burden for you. I went to the cross, climb up on my shoulders, rest in my goodness and in my faithfulness. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. When you have good news, you wanna share it. When you're really excited about it, you get family and friends and say, hey, this has just happened. This shows his love for his sheep, saying, I found the one that was lost. Rejoice. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Remember, this is a rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees' criticism. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're content in their righteousness. They feel like that they've got their act together. They wouldn't consider themselves to be sinners. And Jesus says, hey, look, there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than when the 99 righteous are doing well. Repentance causes heaven to rejoice. Jesus came, he left heaven, was born in this manger, went to the cross, died and rose again so he could cause a party in heaven. I want you to try to picture in your mind what this kind of rejoicing in heaven could be like. One is heaven's watching. The Father is attentive and he's like, yes, a sinner repented. A sinner came to know Christ as their Savior. And in a moment, you're gonna have the opportunity to trust the gospel and put your faith in Jesus Christ, to turn from sin and believe that Jesus has saved you. And if you choose to do that, you're gonna go from lost to found and heaven is gonna rejoice. But also for us as believers, we get off track, don't we? We go into the wilderness. And when we come out of that darkness, heaven rejoices. The Father's going, oh man, I am so glad. I'm so thankful. That's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God. God is thankful for faithfulness. Faithfulness touches his heart. But you know what? God loves to pour out grace because that is who he is. This is not all the time in scripture that we see partying in heaven. It's when a sinner trusts in the grace of God. It's when a wayward believer comes back to their heavenly Father. But this is the heart of Jesus, that he comes, he seeks, he saves that was lost. Second story. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. In the Greek, this coin is drachma. And there's many Bible commentaries that believe that this was a necklace with 10 coins in it that was given upon marriage, similar to a wedding ring. So the silver coin would have financial value, but it also has a lot of sentimental value. This is very dear to this woman to have lost this coin, and she goes on a search. She lights the lamp, she sweeps the house, and she looks carefully until she can find it. Now, this is completely not politically correct, but I think it's accurate. Women can find stuff better than men most of the time, right? It's like, I am the absolute worst. Like, I misplaced my keys and my wallet and my Bible, and like, where's the ketchup? I'm looking in the fridge and I'm like, where's the yogurt? And I hear my wife say, just keep looking, it's in there. And I keep looking and I'm like, babe, can you please just come help me, right? And she comes and it's boom, it's right there. But if you watch women in the pursuit of something that's lost, they're much more detailed. And they'll go through it, and they'll go through it generally, I'm sure. Well, I won't go too further in that. But generally, I think it's true, right? And so this woman is searching and searching and searching for this valuable coin. And when she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I've found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, this message of joy in heaven, that you are valuable to the Lord, that God loves you just as this sheep was valued and this coin was valued. You're created in God's image and Jesus died for you. And if you come to Christ or get right with the Lord, man, it brings joy to God's heart. And the angels, they participate and they rejoice in this celebration in heaven. The third story. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. We have a lost sheep, a lost coin, but now we have a lost son. And this is the most valuable. It's more valuable than a sheep. It's more valuable than a coin. It's a son. Parents, you know the place that your children have in your heart. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. The younger son is completely entitled. He has the give me's. Give me my inheritance. Oh, that's news to me. I did not realize that it's your inheritance. I didn't realize that all of my hard work all of a sudden belonged to you. He doesn't even wait for his old man to die, right? Saying, I want my inheritance right now. And what's mind-blowing to me is that the father says, okay, I'll give it to you. I think he knew the heart of his son. I think he knew exactly what his son was gonna do. And sure enough, he goes and he takes the family inheritance and he wastes it quickly in sinful living. But when he'd spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. Too bad you can't predict famine, right? Too bad you can't predict the economy. Bad timing for this young man. Here he has blown all of his money and now there's a famine, double negative. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This is really bad when you don't even get any of the pig food. Pig food's not great, especially at this time. You would take all of your slop, all the stuff that you didn't want to eat, and you would feed it to the pig. This is stuff under normal conditions that no person would want to eat, but he's sitting there feeding the pigs going, man, I'm so hungry and I'm starving. I wish that I could have the pig's food. Sin comes with consequences. Sin bankrupts us. It affects us in every way possible. And verse 17, but when he came to himself, I love that. He has this epiphany. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? The servants have it better. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Remember how good it is in God's house. Maybe you've never been in God's house. Maybe you've never experienced the forgiveness of sins. It's sweet. God's gracious and he's forgiving and he adopts you as a son or a daughter. Maybe you've spent a lot of time in God's house, but you've been in the pig pens of the world. You've been in the pig pens of rebellion. You've just been in the pig pen of drifting away. Maybe you're not in gross rebellion, but you're like, man, I've just drifted away from Christ. And you're like, I really just expected this Christmas Eve to be another box that I would check and not really examine my heart before the Lord. And could it be that you're like, I need to be back in the Father's house. I need to return to the Lord. I need to trust Christ for the first time. And now there's humility in this son. He's no longer entitled. He comes with humility, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Excuse me. This is probably not the response that this young man expected. He probably expected to be shamed. He probably expected a dad lecture. You know, those are fun, right? Or maybe a I told you so. And all of those would have been deserved. All of those would have been understanding. What's different with the sheep and the coin is the father waited for the son to return. The sheep doesn't have free will. The coin doesn't have free will. But the son does. What if the dad would have went and forced the son to come back? How long would have that lasted? The son has to choose it for himself. But every day, the father was getting up, looking down the road, going, man, could it be today? Could be this day that Johnny comes back and he's looking at, man, that looks like my son. Man, but he's beat up. Yeah, that's my son. And he runs. He's anxious to restore his son. It's the only time in the Bible that we see God depicted in a hurry, and he embraces him and he's compassionate and he falls and he kisses him. The lost has been found. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Hey, I'm not worthy to be a son. And the father says, oh, you're my boy. This robe would be proof that he's son. This ring is proof that he's son. These sandals are proof that he's son. This is the grace. This is what the manger leads to. Grace cost Jesus everything. It cost his life. He died on the cross and rose again so he could robe us in his righteousness so that we could be the children of God. Please hear this. The door to the Father's house is always open. Amen. It's always open. He's always ready for you to come back. He's ready for you to come in for the first time. And it's the best house. It's the best place to be. The embrace in our Heavenly Father's arms is that place of comfort. It's what we're looking for. It's the peace. Maybe you've been looking for answers and going from one thing to the next. Ultimately, it's in the arms of the Father. And thankfully, his arms are open. His door is open. He welcomes us in. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What are you gonna eat tonight or tomorrow? Probably some good food, some special food that you've set aside for Christmas. And dad says, it's time for the filet mignon. It's time for the best food that we have, because my son who's dead has now come home. As I've been thinking about the prodigal son's story, it's hit me more that this was not easy for the prodigal son. Like, he is a complete mess up. He has blown it. He has blown the family money. And the last place he wants to come back is to Dad on his hands and knees. And Dad, do we really have to have this party? Do we have to highlight the fact that I've blown it? I thank you for the robe, but I'm sure that he was in the weight of his shame. And this was not easy for him to necessarily be at this party. And to receive grace is hard. It's needed, but it's hard. Like to come back in and say, hey, I'm that guy. Yep, I blew it. Yeah, finances for the family aren't as good because of me. And I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the steak. I don't deserve the robe. I don't deserve to be a son, but I'm thankful to be here. Well, there's one more person in the story, and it's the older brother. Now, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. There his father came out and pleaded with him. He's not happy that his brother's home. He's not happy that his dad's being gracious to his younger brother. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf. He's comparing his experience with his prodigal brother. And maybe you're there. You're like, man, I've been following Christ. This is a good message, but it's for somebody else. I got my act together. I'm not lost. And here I am, been following Christ. I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. And I don't even get a cheeseburger from the Lord. And then here's this person that just came out of darkness, came out of a sinful life, and they're getting blessed by the Lord. And they got a better job than I do. This just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. I don't know that it's worth serving the Lord. And it's the wrong perspective. It's the wrong mentality. The older brother doesn't realize what he has. In verse 31, and he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. We have this great relationship, and you own all of this. Everything belongs to you. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Older brother, you're important to me. Thank you for your faithfulness, but I need you to see what is happening. Your brother was lost, he was dead, and now he is found. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to reveal the love of the Father to you. So what does it mean to be lost, and what does it mean to be found? To be lost is to be in our sin. Our sin is when we miss the mark. Our sin is when we willfully choose to disobey. Our sin separates us from God. The only way for us to be made in right relationship with God was for Jesus to come from heaven, be born in Bethlehem, live a perfect life, die for our sins, and rise again. These stories are all about repentance. Jesus highlights repentance. What does that mean? It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's turning to Christ, acknowledging sin, and saying, Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for me and rose again. It's not enough to simply believe that Jesus existed, but it's surrendering your heart and life to Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, would you save me? And that's when a person receives salvation. Would you be willing to trust Christ as your Savior and say, man, I'm lost, but I desire to be found? But also, sometimes as believers, we get off course, don't we? We're the prodigal son. We're in relationship with the Father. We have salvation, but we find ourselves in disobedience. We find ourselves drifting. And Jesus would love for us to come back. The Father would love for us to come back. What we're gonna pray, and the worship team is gonna lead us in a song that really reflects the heart of this message. And as this song is being played, would you think about trusting Christ as your Savior? Would you think about coming back to him? And then when the song's done, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. You're gonna forget messages. and you're gonna forget songs. We're gonna get together next Christmas Eve and we're gonna be like, I don't really remember the message from last Christmas Eve. That happens to me and I preach it four times, right? But you will remember encountering the Lord. You will remember encountering his love. And as we worship, think of the love of the Father that he would give his Son, and that Jesus came to bring us into this amazing relationship with the Father. So Jesus, we do take a moment to reflect on you, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We desire to encounter you right now, and you're the one who saves. You're the one who seeks, and you're the one who brings us into that right relationship with the Father. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us now as we wait upon you?